That's all right. You would be amazed at the number of people who don't remember me. I was in the service. I went when Bob End and I got married, and I went back to Aztec, and they would always talk about that guy that married Bob End. So for a while I was Mr. Bob End. Kind of enjoyed that. Y'all know me well enough by now to know that covenant is a big part of my repertoire, shall we say. I love the thought of covenant, and I hate the thought that we continually break covenants. But there's two lines of thoughts on covenant in the Old Testament, and one of them is simply that it's really not a lot of different covenants. It's just one big covenant. You could persuade yourself to that, although that would be kind of one of those persuasions that is a good persuasion, but it's not really true, I don't think. Some of this is going to be my opinion, what I tell you this, but the scripture series of the covenants, Hosea and Jeremiah, both mentions the covenant between God and the earth. Genesis don't really tell us what that is, but Hosea and Jeremiah both mention it. What would be the covenant of the earth that God made with the earth? Well, you stay here fixed in space, but you rotate around the sun, and you rotate on your own axis and make days and nights. Okay, that's God set that in motion. His covenant was, that's the way you're going to behave. That is, if you recall, a charter covenant. The only thing it required was God to say it, and it happened. Okay? And the earth, in Hosea 2:18 and Jeremiah 33:20 and 25, it mentions this covenant with the earth. But there were covenants also with Adam, and with Cain, and with Abraham, and with Jacob, and with Ishmael, and all things like that. Those are covenants. And the one thing you have, in my opinion, have to look at is who is this covenant made with? Well, obviously God's going to be part of that, but who did he make an Abrahamic, if you'll allow me that, covenant with? Abraham. What was his covenant? That you will be a multitude. Can't even be numbered. Okay. That was a covenant. But, well, not no but, that was a charter covenant. He said, Abraham, you're the one. You're going to be the father of many nations. Okay? Now, later on, he made what we called the suzerainty covenants. That requires two sides. That requires both sides to keep their end of the bargain, if you'll allow me that. Okay? God told Israel many, many times, if you will avoid idols and all those things and worship me and go by my commands and go by my word, then I will. And like I said, the unfortunate part of that is we tend to be the ones to break. We are always the ones that break covenant. God don't break covenant. When he says, this is the way it will be, that's the way it will be. And all these covenants that he made in the Old Testament build on one another. Now, I kind of liken it to this. How old is Walker? Four? Okay. Take Amelia. Set her down in her high chair and say, we have a moral obligation to comport ourselves in a fashion so as to be obedient to the laws and commands that God has established. And your reaction is going to be, why? Because they don't understand that. But later on, basically what they don't even always understand this, but at this point in time, cognitively, she can understand no. Not much else besides that, you know. If I do this and Mama smiles, then everything's good. If I do this and I get a no, don't do that, okay? Of course, they'll press the test a few times before that. So, anyway, that kind of a long-winded explanation of what your moral obligation should be is lost on children. But I look at it like this. What was the first covenant God made with Adam? Tend the garden. That's your job. Ta-da. Now, did he blow that? Yeah. He did. By disobedience. But covenants in the Old Testament are usually suzerainty covenants. That means to be in covenant, both sides are expected to hold up their end of the bargain. Since God is always true, man is the culprit. And I will say that categorically. One reason I don't agree with these scholars that there's only one continuous covenant is because of what Jesus said in Luke 22 and 20. If you look that up, that's the Last Supper. That's just before Jesus was arrested. They were celebrating the Passover. And Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Well, if it's a new covenant, that means, number one, that there was an old covenant that it's replacing, and number two, that old covenant is no more. Now, right at this very instant he's saying this, that wasn't so. That had to come with his death, burial, and resurrection. But in that sense, as Paul said, the new covenant implies strongly that it replaces the old covenant. That old covenant, as Paul says, was nailed to the cross. If you read the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 8 and 1, and Hebrews 8 through 12, it speaks to a new covenant that is better than the old covenant. So what do we think could be improved on the old covenant? Well, they had animal sacrifice. That was the shedding of blood. Somewhere it says, if you'll allow me to do a Paulism here, somewhere it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So if you think, like a lot of people do, that these blood sacrifices roll back sin, how many hundreds and thousands of years would sin roll back? I mean, it must have been a huge mountain after a while to keep being rolled back. No, I believe that they were forgiven of sin. But the problem with the old covenant was it depended on the blood of, as Paul writes, bulls and goats, which cannot permanently do away with sin. Okay. So basically what I'm telling you is you go and you made the sacrifice at the temple. This is for sin. Blood was shed, all that kind of stuff, and you walked away forgiven of your sins until you did it again. And then you were no longer forgiven. And in that sense, you were no longer in the covenant other than when the proper time came, you made another blood sacrifice for sin. That's the way the new covenant is better than the old. There's four ways I've seen that it is improved on the old one. The original covenant came initially as Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, I said Moses is a perfect example of a lawyer. and take 10 simple commandments and write 5 books about it. You know, but that's not literally true, because he didn't write 5 books about the law. He wrote 5 books about how God instituted the law. But the difference now in the new covenant, number one, this is a biggie. It's a heart written covenant. Hebrews 8:10 says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, and declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts." I copied that right out of Hebrews, but that's also from Jeremiah, I believe. And matter of fact, there's several things that I gave you the New Testament quote, but it's Jeremiah and Hosea and a lot of them. Anyway, that was my disclaimer. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. The old covenant was basically inscribed in stone, but after Moses started writing, of course, that was on some kind of probably papyrus or some parchment or something. But anyway, the word escapes me on the tradition. The tradition that they followed was once a year they pulled that out and they read it to the people. So one time a year you got a little bit of insight into what God was saying and what God was commanding, and then they rolled it back up, put it back in the Ark of the Covenant, and they went on about their business for another year. But what he's saying here is, it is written on your heart. I believe that once you contact the blood in the waters of baptism, you're buried with him in baptism and risen to walk in a newness of life. That you literally are a new person. Literally. Sometimes some of the old aches and pains are still there, and you get to wondering, how new am I? But spiritually speaking, that's what it was intended to be. That baptism washes away your sins, which was better than the old covenant, which basically just forgave your sins at the time. The second thing that is superior in this new covenant is you have a covenant relationship with God. Hebrews 8:10, it says, I will be their God and they will be my people. He's quoting again from the Old Testament. How many times in the Old Testament did we read that statement or something very similar to it? I will be their God, they will be my people. That's the way it is. Personal relationship, and I've probably been guilty of this too myself, but this is not the way it should be. But that personal relationship does not mean that you've got God on speed dial and you can order whatever you want. You know, I have seen people basically espouse that thought. I always cringe a little bit in my mind when somebody says, everything has a purpose. Well, I don't believe that so. I believe with all my heart that God can take any circumstance and use it for good. But he didn't necessarily cause that circumstance. No, I'm not going to tell you that part. Yeah, I will, because now I started. I had 3 years to contemplate that when my first wife was killed. That was not a good circumstance. God had no part in causing that to happen, but he took it. The fact that it happened and made it a good thing. How do I know? The third thing about the new covenant, it demands personal responsibility. Hebrews 8:11 says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now that, I know, is a quote from Jeremiah. But if you can imagine this, what life in a Jewish man's world would have been at the time. He was born. If he was the firstborn, he was supposed to be dedicated to God by the father. He was also circumcised on the eighth day. And if that's all he ever heard, he grew up being circumcised, being part of the covenant, being part of the chosen people, and not knowing a thing about God. That could happen. I'm not saying it did, I'm not saying it didn't, but it could happen. So, my answer to that, the new covenant, is that train up a child in the way that he should go. And he will, when he's old, he won't depart from it. If that's not the exact words, that's as close as I can get in my faulty memory. The fourth thing about this new covenant that I consider to be probably the most significant thing, the most important thing, is that in the old covenant, the sins were forgiven until they sinned again. In the new covenant, Hebrews 8:11, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The blood of bulls and goats did not remove the sin. They were a substitute. The only sacrifice that was ever fit to do what God demanded was Jesus himself. His shed blood. His shed blood gets not only forgives the sin, but he was unblemished. We called him the Lamb, and the Lamb of God. John called him that. The unblemished lamb was part of that sacrifice. Okay? But only Jesus' blood could do it in a permanent fashion. Only Jesus fit the requirement to be the sacrifice. In the new covenant, the sins are not only forgiven, they have been covered. Romans 4:7-8. Being covered, and they won't be taken into account. So, I'm sorry I choked down there for a minute, but sometimes I can't help it. But I wanted to tell you this. If you have placed your faith anywhere else, you need to reconsider that. Okay? If there's anybody who would enter into that covenant, now would be the time to come forward, because we're going to have our invitation song.